Mommy, one morning, he announced very, very firmly, "Mommy, when I grow up, I've decided to be a preacher." And she said, "Honey, that's wonderful. Whatever made you decide that?" He said, "Well, the way I figure it, we got to go to church every Sunday anyhow, so I might as well have some fun and stand up and yell instead of just sitting there." So I certainly keep that in mind. Well, I'd like to start this morning. This is, as you know, on the, you follow this stuff, the church calendar. We talk about the first Sunday of Lent. It's a time where we especially think about preparing for, once again, the celebration of Easter. And as you can see by our Lenten devotional and by the picture up front, is we have, I've chosen the wonderful theme that is found in Psalm 1, beginning verse 2. Blessed is the man or woman that is planted along the river, along the water, for they shall spring forth from this water. And so Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 will be our theme through this time. And so I thought, as we begin this morning, I'd like to, because I like show and tell, and if I see it, I remember it better than if somebody just told me. I'd like to do a little experiment. If y'all can see this to some degree, can y'all see this back there? All right, mason jar. Good old my Atlas Mason. Because I want to suggest in some ways that if we were to look at this jar as our lives on a daily basis and begin to think about all the things that have to be contained within our lives and our schedules and our activities each day. For what I have here showing is about the biggest I could find under the snow is there are certainly, as we begin to think about how our lives get full, there are obviously the big things that are pretty much non-negotiable every day that consume our energy and our effort and our time. And those are very often things like the jobs we have to show up at, the families we have to take care of, all of our obligations. They're the major things that one way or another, they're always going to be there each and every day, and are going to require our attention, our interest, and our investment. There are a whole lot of other smaller things, and these things can occur on a regular basis, either daily or weekly or monthly. But you know what all those things are every day or every week we have to do, and they sort of keep filling up our lives, don't they? Whether it's having to do the laundry or pay the bills or take care of the clubs or the committees that we have to take care of. Sorry, this is so loud. But, you know, our lives continually fill up with those things. Well, at least I got your attention this morning, right? So our lives keep filling up with all of those things. And I think you and I well know that as time moves on, and I even find with grandkids, you think it's going to get easier when your kids are grown up. And all of a sudden, "Papa, can we go bowling? Dad, we're going away for the weekend. Can you take the kids?" And, you know, all these things keep adding up. And then all of a sudden, I talk to my mother, you get great grandkids. And there they come. And then they want to do all the other things. But we realize that life keeps filling up, doesn't it, with a lot of obligations and commitments and things that take our interest on a regular basis. And then, I won't fill it up all the way, but then just when we think that our lives are full and we have stretched and we've gone about as far as we can go in life, and sometimes even as Christian people we can think that we've learned about all that there is to learn or to know or to grow, more things come along, and they just sort of seep right in, don't they? And all those gaps get filled up. And somehow, from the big things to the smaller things that begin to take our attention, to all those little tiny things that keep drawing on us day by day, our lives get pretty filled up. And so my question this morning is, let me put this picture up here, is this: even as a Christian person, this morning I want to ask you, does this somehow represent my life? And if it does, a simple question is there still room in your life anymore to grow? See, what I understand is we can be Christians for a long time and believe that we've gotten to a place where there's nothing new to learn. There's no new experience to be had. There's nothing fresh from God to be had. And sometimes, I want to ask you this morning, can this represent even my Christian faith? And ask this question for you as we come into Lent: is there any room left to grow? Because what I understand from the scripture is, and this is the exciting thing, is this. Yeah. Just when you think that there's no room to grow, that nothing else can fit in, look what God comes along and does. Look at that. It's smoking and bubbling. I don't know what's going on up here. Wow, quite an experiment. And so my question, in light of Psalm 1, verse 2, blessed is the one who is planted by the stream, that water, for they shall grow and flourish. For what I want to suggest by way of this illustration this morning and asking this question is there still room for you to grow in your Christian faith? For what I clearly understand from Psalm 1, as it gives us this illustration of being planted by the water and growing, is the tree that grows, is this very clear message: God can set the conditions in place, but then I have to grow. See, God will set the conditions by planting us by a stream of water, by refreshing the water of God's Word and the leading of God's Spirit, and give us the sun above. We say in our devotional book, you know, for a tree to grow, it has to grow from beneath in the water, and it has to grow from above the sun it receives in order to grow. So what I say to you this morning coming into Lent is, God will set the conditions for you and me to grow, but are we willing to step out and begin to grow? I think a way that has been given to us out of history is from our Jewish background. If you remember, and we talked about this last time, last year we did the Passover Supper, and we explained in the midst of that that part of what the Jewish tradition is to illustrate four attitudes of Jewish people. They say that there are always four sons that come to the Jewish Passover meal. And they're really meant to be illustrations of four attitudes about Jewish people. He says that the four sons are these of the faithful father. He says the first son is known as the wicked son. He's called the wicked son because he looks at what we discuss. He looks at his own life and says, you know what, my life is already full of myself and everything I need. I certainly don't need any of that religious stuff, and I certainly don't need God in the midst of it. And he's wicked because he assumes that this is good for everybody else in the world but him. It's interesting. Dr. Phil's an interesting character. Several years ago, he wrote a great little book. I think he called it Life Strategies. And the very first line in Dr. Phil's book was this, and this always captured my imagination. He said, there are just some people in life who never get it. They just never get it. And you'll find that these people constantly go through all of their entire life beating their head against the wall in the same way and expecting things to be different. They just don't get it. I think that's what the Jewish tradition was speaking about. Their life is so full of everything that they think fills it up, they just don't get it. And they keep beating their head against the wall and don't find the relief and the goodness of God's word to bring them refreshing. The Jewish tradition says this: there's a second son. He's known as the young son. And they call him this because it says he just doesn't understand yet. But you have to keep teaching him. You have to keep instructing him. He has to be willing to learn and to find the thing in life that God is teaching him. He says the third son is this. He's known as then they call him the simple son. He's simple because he's indifferent. He really could not care one way or another. He's what I call, and you've seen kids do this, the whatever son. You know, you remember kids used to do that? I had a daughter who used to do that. You know, you would say something and they begin to roll their eyes. Have you ever seen that? Boy, doesn't that amp you up when you see it? It just would amp me up. And if they've got the long hair, they can throw the hair back and roll the eyes and give you the, well, whatever. And it's like four syllables, whatever. You know, that I'm going to blow you off type thing. He says that's the third type. He says there's the fourth type of son, which is the wise son. Because he understands that as full as his life is, that there's always something to fill it fuller, and that is the counsel and the law of God. Someone made some commentary about these sons in our current generation, and they said, you know, a lot of this in today is what they would call generation. We're living in a day today of what they call the generation me. Generation me. They said it's described in this way: it's not particularly that this generation is selfish, but it's rather captured in the phrase, be yourself, believe in yourself, love yourself, because that's really what's important foremost in all of life. Social commentator said, here's some trends that sort of betray where a lot of people are in this generation. He said, number one, we face a generation of people who are very much in touch, but absolutely unconnected. They're very much in touch with everything, but they're not connected. In other words, they say this: with all the computer working that we do, we have a significant downside, and that is this. People are starting to realize that they have hundreds of friends online, but they have no one to really talk to. Someone has given us this understanding. It's ironic, they said, that the more connected we become, the more isolated we feel. And we're persuaded that the intimacy that we have given away can somehow be found in front of a computer screen, and it simply is not the case. We follow people on Twitter and feel that we know them is deluding ourselves. And he asked the question, how in the world can you have a true friendship when it has to be 140 characters or less? Interesting that this was discovered, that researchers found back in 1985, they said the average American had at least three close friends to talk to. Now today, they're lucky if they have one. We face a generation that is so full, and yet they're so empty, aren't they? He says, there's another trend of this generation that doesn't seem to have any room left in them. He calls it the, and this is his words, the constant partial stupidity. Constant partial stupidity. People are constantly distracted in so many things, and they're not paying attention to anything of any importance. He pointed out that in London, and this is fascinating, that one of the local towns actually has begun putting cushions around all the lampposts because people are constantly walking into them because they're too busy with their smartphones. The other heat trend he picks up on this, he calls it ungrounded adults. He said, do you remember when we used to grow up, we were worried about the kids being unsupervised? Now we got to worry about grown-ups being unsupervised. And he asked this question, who's minding the store anymore? Who's setting the social standards for us? What is moral standard in 2015? Do Christians have any right to have a high standard and insist that that's the standard for the rest of society? And the world is going, no. We've got unsupervised adults. So, to the remedy of this, do you have any room left to grow, to be planted by the water, and then to grow? I want to suggest this morning from Psalm 1, the way the Scripture gives us to fulfill the Spirit and the intention of Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. If you would, just right quickly, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. I want to suggest to you this morning in Acts chapter 2, the keys to being rooted and growing in Jesus. I think the Scriptures give us that. So the question and the key is this morning, with all that you've got going on in your life, are you willing to let God's Spirit as fresh water come in and fill in places that we've let go? And so let me suggest this morning from Acts chapter 2, the ways of which we can be rooted and growing in Jesus. Number one, let me suggest that the Scriptures teach this. It has to be in our relationship to God. And here how this is how this is worked out. And by the way, let me suggest this in Acts chapter 2. Understand this, that what the disciples understand about how to be rooted and growing in Christian faith, they didn't have a committee. They didn't have a textbook. They didn't have anybody showing them this. This was totally led by God's Spirit. As they began to discover what God's Spirit was teaching them about how to fulfill the spirit of Psalm 1 and to be rooted and growing in faith. And what they've discovered, and let's look at these verses, is first of all, it involves our relationship toward God. It involves, if you go to chapter 2, you see the disciples here are gathering. And if you go down to verse 41, chapter 2, verse 41, we read this. So those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. And then in verse 42, we see this. It says, having been baptized and received his word, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and breaking of bread together. In verse 42, it says that they were in constant prayer together. They were constant in verse 43. So everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, many wonders and signs that were taking place through the apostles. So in our relationship to God, I believe it involves three things. Number one, prayer. Number two, constantly being filled with what the Scripture says, awe. And third, praising God continually. I want to suggest to you this morning that in our relationship to God in worship, it is not simply what we do, but who we are. It is not simply going and going through a liturgy of worship. It is an attitude of worship. It is an attitude of prayerfulness. It is an attitude of being filled with awe, as verse 43 says. And let me come back to this because I've got this illustration. Is there any room left in this, your life, to see God's awe? What is the most outstanding and awe-filled thing that you've seen or experienced from God? When's the last time you've looked spiritual at yourself and said, oh, wow, God, look at that. Wow, you're awesome. Or is it met with a yawn? When we read the Scriptures, when we consider the Word of God, is it just same old, or is there awe and wonder each and every day? Does it carry that type of excitement? They were filled with awe. And in verse 47, if you jump down, it says this: they were praising God and having favor. They were praising God all the time. Praising God all the time. See, praising God is not simply when we're asked to stand up and open up the songbook and sing us three verses. Praise means every single moment, every single day, and I love this phrase, we're having church. See, we should be having church in here every single day. And so when we get to the church house on Sunday morning, that's just the culmination of church we've been having the other 6 days. Amen? Come on now. We need to have some church while we're up in church. Awesome are your works and your wonders. How awesome is your forgiveness. When I consider that Jesus, you know, knowing who I am, gave his life for me. Wow. He invites me home every day. And I'm going to have church every single day. So if I get snowed out on Sunday, that's okay. We're still having church. Wow. In relationship to God, to fill it, it means we're constantly in worship. Second thing let me suggest is this, in verse 42, and these are all packed together. Relationship to God means that we are involved in discipleship. So in other words, how should I feel full? I should have a relationship to God through worship. I should have a relationship to God in my discipleship. The scripture says this, they were constantly, listen to that, constantly devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. To the apostles' teaching. Now, it doesn't mean that they were out and it doesn't mean that they were going around studying social issues and environmental issues and issues of social diversity. They were studying the Word of God. They were studying the things that they had been preached and taught to them. They were studying what is the life of Jesus? What was his death? What is the Spirit teaching us? This is what they were devoted to. Folks, let me say this morning. Hold on this. The only way the church, any church, is going to grow is if we're devoted to the apostles' teaching, not to denomination teaching. Relationship to God involves worship, discipleship. The third thing is this, it involves ministry. If you look at verse 43, it says this, many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. How do you fill this up? You're involved in ministry. Let me say this to this church this morning, that the apostles were doing wonders and miraculous signs. Folks, I want to say to us this morning, because I think that we sell ourselves short, is that God's church today can still do wonders and miraculous signs. It doesn't perhaps mean of the magnitude of the disciples, but quite honestly, sometimes a miraculous sign in a church is when somebody signs up to do the job that nobody else wants to do. Old preacher's meddling now. Yeah. When somebody signs up to do the job that nobody else wants to do, that might be a sign and a wonder of God's Spirit moving in the church. It involves a relationship to God. Second thing of how we become rooted and planted and growing, it involves a relationship to believers. In other words, in these words, if you go to verse 44, and these verses, we jump back and forth. All those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. So in other words, the relationship to believers involves fellowship. They were together. Second thing I believe is it involves unity, that they had all things in common. And verse 46, in the temple, they were breaking bread from house to house. And folks, that involves being in relationship and caring for one another. In verse 45, they were selling their possessions and goods and gave to those who had need. That is what we do as believers coming together. How do I stay rooted and grow and flourish and bear fruit? I have a relationship to believers. I'm involved with them. We eat together and we share, and we share both our joys and our sorrows. And finally, let me suggest this. The way to be rooted and growing and fulfill as God wants us to be filled is also to have a relationship to non-believers. I want to ask the church this morning, how many non-believers do you constantly have conversation with? How many non-believers do you encounter on a weekly basis? We are not called simply to come apart as God's people, but then go into the world as God's people. It involves this. You see it in verses 46 and 47. It simply says this. They were in the temple, they broke bread, they were taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. And in verse 47, they were in the temple and having favor with all of the people. It involves involvement in people's lives. Secondly, it involves evangelism, to speak the gospel to people. And the third thing I believe it is, it involves outreach to people. Verse 45 says this, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing it with anybody who had need. Our relationship to non-believers means we're involved, it means we're presenting the gospel, and it means we're giving to them according to their need. So that's a lot to ask, but you know what? As I look at this, and I look at all the things that take up all my life, and think there's not room to do one more thing, God's Spirit comes along and fills it with a wonderful ministry. You see, God will set the conditions by His Holy Spirit for us to grow in our relationship to Him, to other believers, and toward the world. But I have to act upon it. So that's why it's called the Book of Acts, is that they acted upon the gospel. Are you willing? And so let me ask you this morning, are you willing to let anything new grow in your life as a Christian? Let me end with just this little story and a couple of points I think come out of it. There was a far-off land which was led by a great king and queen. The kingdom had done very well under this king and queen, but they realized that as they were growing older, that they had no heirs to take over this kingdom. And so they one day came up with a plan. They called together all the children of the kingdom from all the corners of the kingdom, and they had a servant go through the crowd with a huge basket of small bags of seeds. They gave a bag of seed to each of the children and instructed them to go home and plant the seeds that they had taken from the basket. And the king proclaimed this, "In 6 months, we will tour throughout the kingdom to see what you have done with these seeds. The child who plants these seeds and grows the nicest flower garden, that child will become the next ruler of this kingdom." And so each child took a bag of seeds and they went home and they tended to their garden. One grew flowers in a bathtub. The other planted the seeds in an old shoe. Some even grew flowers in an old coat. And all the finest and indeed grown beautiful flowers. All except for one small girl. People laughed at the girl. Why in the world would she be considered? Because no matter how hard she had tried, her seeds would not grow. The king and queen approached and looked at this pile of dirt and no beautiful flowers like all the other children. When asked what was her failure, she said this, "Your Highnesses, I've tried everything that I could to get flowers to grow from these seeds. I thought of finding other seeds, but your direction was explicit and clear, to grow what we could using these seeds from this bag. But Your Highness, Your Majesty, I have to admit that nothing grew from these royal seeds." To that, the couple smiled and they handed over the key to their kingdom. But why would they do this? Because they explained it this way. This was not a test of gardening. It was a test of character. For all the seeds that had been handed out in the royal basket had been boiled in hot water before they were given to the children, and actually none of them really could have grown any flowers. So welcome the new queen of this kingdom. It was not a test of gardening. It was a test of character. And so in the end, it's not a test of how much we've filled our lives with, is it? It is a test of the depth with which we have lived by the stream of living water. Two thoughts. Number one, people often actually become the people they promised that they never would be. And thought number two, watch your thoughts for they become words. Watch your words become because they turn into actions. Watch your actions because they turn into habits. Watch your habits because they become character. And watch your character because that becomes your destiny. Father God, thank you for scriptures that really prick our heart to remind us that in the midst of our lives and all of our reasoning about how full our lives are with everything we believe should be a part, is there still room to grow? To grow in our relationship to you, to grow in our relationship to fellow believers, and to grow in our relationship to non-believers. For the choices we make become our character and then our eternal destiny. I pray that we will consider these things before your holy presence. In Jesus' name I pray.